We're in the book of Ephesians, and where we're at right now, we find ourselves right at this point in the book that some people consider the turning point of Ephesians. And so the first three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, we see what Paul has basically been doing this whole time. He's been teaching us the gospel. He's been telling us the gospel, what it is, how God saved us, what he saved us from, and what he saves us to. And the first three chapters talk about that. Like, so he says things like, we're predestined before the foundation of the world to be conformed into the likeness of the Son, that that before the foundation of the world that we were called to be, righteous, holy, and blameless in the sight of God because of the finished work of Christ. So that's all in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we see that that we're sinners, that we're nature, we're children of wrath, that we're destined for wrath, and yet God saves us, not by a work of our own, but because of the glorious riches of Christ. That's in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, what we just covered, the last half of it, was that God makes us family, that we have communion with the triune God of the universe, and that we have communion with each other as believers, as the body of Christ, as the church, that we're no longer defined by race or by class, nationality, but we're defined by sinners saved by grace, children in the family of God. That was chapter 3. That's what we covered. And if you, I don't know what week we're in, but if you kind of remember back to chapter 1, if you look in verse 15, if you want to turn there, I know it's just a page back, but we see Paul praying. He prays for the church in Ephesus that God would give them a spirit of enlightenment and revelation, that they could understand this gospel that he's been proclaiming. He's praying that they would be given insight and head knowledge to be able to understand that and get it, that they would be enlightened to the truths of the gospel. So that was in chapter 1. Now in chapter 3 here, in verse 14, what we're going to cover, we see Paul, he's about to pray for them again. But this time he's not praying for knowledge and revelation of the gospel. He's praying for preparation and application of the gospel. The first prayer was for enlightenment. This prayer we're going to read today is for empowerment. And for the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul is not just going to preach us the gospel, but he's going to call us to action, that he's going to show us. He says, this is the gospel here in 1, 2, 3. And now in 4 through 6, he's going to show us how the gospel applies to the rest of our life. So something like last week, Valentine's Day, how the gospel plays out with husbands and wives. We're going to see that kind of stuff for the rest of the book. So Paul's prayer right now is going to pray that we be strengthened to handle this, the future, for what he's going to call us to and what God is going to call us to do. And so that's why people consider this prayer the turning point in the book of Ephesians. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen our inner man. We're going to see that language in chapter 3. Strengthen our inner man. That is our spirit, our soul, our eternal being, who we are, the thing that's going to last for all eternity. That God would strengthen this inner man, not just with head knowledge, because head knowledge is no longer going to be enough to sustain us. Like, you understand that, like, you can know something and, like, not really know something, right? Like, you can think you know it, but then when something happens, then it might all go out the door, right? Like boxing, like we talked about boxing. I can teach you how to box. Like, I can show you how to put your feet. I can show you where to stand. I can show you where to put your hands. I can show you how to properly throw a punch. I can teach you how to properly slip a punch. And I can tell you all these things until you get it. You think in your head, like, oh, I got this. I know how to box. I got this in my head. And then the moment somebody punches you in the face, that's all going out the door, guaranteed, right? And then you're going to be like, oh, I thought you knew how to box. And you're like, oh, I thought I knew how to box, but I guess I really didn't know, right? So there's a way to know something and not really know something. You guys get that? Our Christian walk sometimes is like this, yeah? You know, we sometimes pride ourselves in our knowledge of the Bible and our biblical theology, and we think we know these things about God, and we're like, you know, we float around and we're like, oh, you know, God is good and I love God, and we celebrate the gospel, rejoice in the riches we have in Christ. You know, I know God wants what's best for me. I know God loves me, blah, blah. I mean, those are all true and good things. You know, God is good. But then, you know, when we might be there, and then what happens when something like tragedy strikes, right? Like something happens, or maybe a family member gets sick, or someone passes away, or nothing at work is going right. Maybe your family's in financial strife. Maybe we're in depression, suffering. suffering, and in the midst of all this suffering, then where is our inner man at? Where are we then now? When disaster comes, where is your inner man? And so Paul knows that we need strength for our inner man to face the reality of life, right? Paul knows that we're going to suffer, and he knows that our inner man needs to be strengthened. So I don't want us to lose sight of the context of verse 3 that we're coming into. And we know from verse 13, in, right before what we're going to cover, Paul prays that they won't lose heart because of his suffering. So remember that Paul's in jail, right? He's in prison. He's in house arrest back in Rome. And so he's dealing with his own suffering. He's in prison. And Dane says this every week that, you know, he's in prison because he brought a Gentile into the temple, right? So he's suffering on behalf of the Gentiles in Ephesus. So in verse 13, he says that, I don't want you to lose heart for what I'm suffering for you. In the King James, if you read that same verse in the King James Version, it says that, I don't want you to faint over these sufferings for you. So Paul doesn't want them to faint over it so he knows they're going to need strength. So what does he do? The first part of our text, he gets down on his knees and he prays to the Father in heaven. He prays that the Father would give strength to the inner man of the church in Ephesus, for the people there. And so the main idea for this morning's message is gaining spiritual strength for the inner man. And we're going to do for the rest of our time here is unpack these truths that Paul is praying for. In this prayer that Paul is praying, we're going to unpack those truths. And my hope today is just that we here at Victory IL may gain some spiritual strength for our souls this morning. Anybody in need of some spiritual strength besides me? Just me? Oh, yeah. Okay, so let's look at our text. I think it's on screen. I'm not sure. Verse 14, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the first thing I want us to see here is that the inner man is strengthened from the indwelling of Christ. You guys see that? So now I know this sounds kind of funny because we're told by Paul in other places in the Bible that once we become believers and we put our faith in Christ, that Christ is already dwelling in our hearts, right? We read that in other places of the Bible. And so if Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus who is Christians, then why would he be praying for Christ to dwell in their hearts, right? It sounds kind of funny because they're already believers. I think we need to understand that what Paul is praying here is not for salvation. We're not talking about salvation here. The word dwell in verse 17 in the Greek is composed of two words, but the Greek word is kataikeo, and oikeo means to occupy a house. So oikeo is occupy a house, and then the word kata is the word for down, but when it's put together, it's what intensifies the word. So kataikeo means not just to occupy a house, but to settle down in a house, to really be at home there and to, yeah, settle down. Now, everyone understands that, right? Everyone knows the difference between being in a house and being at home, right? Being in a house and being home. Like I go to Dane's house all the time, right? Like, I go there, I chill, I can eat all their food, you know, we have some drinks or whatever, and then once in a while, you know, if I'm lucky, they let me use their bathroom. Well, whatever, you know? So that's being in a house. Now, being at home is me, like, sitting on my couch, no shirt on, in my drawers, with my finger in my belly button, drinking beer or something. You know what I mean? That's being at home. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, I have a visual for you guys over here. Visual aids. I just Googled random girl chilling, and it popped up on Google. That's my niece. I'm just playing. It's not randomly Google. If you didn't know, you should be convicted because we're supposed to be family, and so you guys should know my family. Repent. See, so that's being at home. This idea of chilling, relaxing, being comfortable, being able to rest, that's being at home. And so the issue isn't whether or not you have Christ in you, because as believers, you already have Christ in you. It's a matter of whether Christ is at home. He's comfortable in your heart, you know? And then so I guess for ourselves, we need to ask, we ask ourselves, is Christ comfortable in our hearts, in the home that we provide for him? Is Christ comfortable there? And I'm just going to ask us two questions that kind of help us get there and help us, I guess, break it down for us to see for ourselves. I guess we got to ask the question, like, how is our personal relationship with Jesus going? Your personal relationship. So we're going to talk about two things. And first thing is prayer. What does your prayer life look like? How often are we coming to God in prayer? Is it just that thing you do before you go to sleep? You know, oh, God, thank you for a good day. And then go to bed. Or is prayer something that, like, oh, you just messed something up. So you're like, oh, God, I need help. Help me. I don't know what I did. Please help. Or is your prayer life might be just blaming God for everything. God, I don't know what I did. I don't deserve this. Blah, blah. You know what I mean, right? What does your prayer life look like? I understand your prayer. There's not enough hours in the day, and we're too busy. We're so consumed with life that it's hard to make the time for prayer. And I fully understand that. But I hope we understand what an amazing gift we have in the ability to pray. What an amazing gift we have in prayer. We get to engage in conversation with the infinite creator God of the universe, that we're spiritually face to face with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You guys see that? Prayer is awesome. You know, he wants to hear from us. He wants us to bug him about everything and bother him. He doesn't get tired of hearing for us. Like, you guys watch Family Guy? Or if you don't watch Family Guy, I know he's on the commercial. There's a scene where Stewie's like bugging his mom, and he's just going, "Mom, mom, mom," for like 5 minutes. Like, that's all the scene is. And then Lois finally is like, "What?" You know, she's all mad. But whatever. Like, God wants us to bug him that way. God is not tired from hearing from us. He loves to hear from his children, you know? That's awesome. Anyway, the scriptures tell us, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. That's Paul's imperative in Philippians. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. Oh, man. He cares for you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the command from Jesus. Prayer is it's awesome. And so the response, really, how is your prayer life going? It shouldn't be, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. It really should be like, man, I'm so busy. I have so much stuff to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day without praying. How can I get through this day without coming before the Creator God, bowing my knee and asking him for strength to carry out my daily bread, all that he has for us today? That should be our posture of prayer. You know, we're talking about this idea of God coming home and making home in our house. And my house, me and my brother, we have a lot of our conversations and interactions happen in my living room. You know, whatever it is, he's eating or I'm coming out. Sometimes it's hard because we work different shifts. Yeah, like I work day, he works night, and then it switches. And so we'll go maybe weeks sometimes without seeing each other. But when we do see each other, it happens a lot in the living room. You know, we talk about life. We get to sit there, cruise. I ask him about his business, how work is going. We talk about current events. And what I mean by current events is basically we're just talking crap about Obama and what he's doing and what he's not doing. You know what I mean? But so what we talk about. But that happens in my living room. And this idea of the conversations we're having in my living room, and this idea that Christ makes home in our house. And so I have this picture in my head that, like, Christ is sitting in the living room. He's there. And he's waiting. He wants to engage in communion with his children. Like, how often do we show up? How often is God just sitting on the couch waiting in the living room, waiting for you to come and pray to him? How often is he by himself? He's not really by himself, but you guys know what I'm trying to say. So prayer. How is our prayer life? My second question is, how's your study life going? Or what some of the older Christians in this room would call their devotional life, or devos, I guess. We used to call it devos before. Starbucks do devos. I don't know if people talk like that anymore, but your devotional time. You know, here at this church, that Bible that we're all looking at, that we're all reading here, you know, we believe that it is the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed, Spirit-inspired, perfect word of truth of God. You know, we believe that. It reveals to us the nature and character of the God we serve and love. This word the Bible, it gives us life. Genesis 1, we see God speaking creation. He, through his mouth, he speaks the universe. Like, it gives life. The Word of God gives us life. That is, we see that the Bible is essential for our survival. We see Jesus saying things like, man cannot survive by bread alone, but from every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so you guys see the connection there, right? Like, your body, your outward man, needs to eat. So it needs bread to survive and be healthy. Likewise, our inner man needs to be eating something, the words of God. Our inner man is fed by the words of God. Now, how many of our inner mans weigh about like 50 pounds right now? Huh? Just me? Some of us less, yeah? The word of God, it sanctifies us. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, your word is the truth. And the word, it defends us. This Bible is our only defense against Satan and the demons, against our enemies. And Jesus, we see Jesus himself, when tempted by Satan, he combats him with scripture. He quotes scripture to Satan. Listen, the devil is a million times stronger than we're ever going to be. How could we possibly think that we could defend ourselves unless we're standing on the holy, truth, powerful, living and active Word of God? We have nothing to defend ourselves. We need to stand on the Word of truth. And so if we don't spend time in our Bibles dedicated to the study and memorization of Scripture and the practice of Scripture, if we're not constantly going there, then our inner man is deteriorating. This inner man we're talking about, he's dying. He's this skinny, defenseless man. That's what your inner man looks like. Not coming to God in prayer, not going to him in study. A deteriorating, skinny, defenseless man. Now, if this was an area of a house like the living room, I kind of was saying is the place of prayer, then this would be kind of like, I know a lot of us don't have this now except for Dane, but like the library in the house. Like, this would be a place where you intake info or you learn stuff, the stuff that you're constantly surrounding your brain with. What are you taking in, right? And so if it's not the Word of God that's being taken in the library of our hearts, then what is he taking in? What are you taking in? I know 50 Shades of Grey just came out. How many of you guys are obsessed with that? No? Huh? Some of us, it's gossip. It might be slander. The passions of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pornography, whatever it is, whatever. If Christ comes into the library of your heart, then like, what is he going to find there? And what he finds there is whatever it is for you, but he wants to replace it with this word. He wants you to be intaking this truth, the word of truth that he's given us. Jesus commands of us that we meditate on the word of God day and night, right? I know, yeah, it's hard, I know. Me too. But my job is just to preach the word to you. So fill our brains. We need to fill our brains and our thought life with the words of God and the scriptures, the Bible. Now, so basically what I just said is the inner man is basically, he's strengthened when we come to God in devotional life through study and prayer. And our inner man is strengthened that way because we do those things in light of the indwelling Christ. That we rejoice in the fact that this living, powerful God is living in us. And so it should be like, you should be excited for it, right? So that's how our inner man is strengthened. So you see that? The inner man is strengthened from the indwelling of Christ that makes the believer want to pray and spend time with God, okay? Now applying this. Application. The fact that Christ is within us means that we can pray at all times for anything, and we can stand on his word for truth and joy, for all truth and all joy in our lives. Now, I'm not oblivious to the fact that life is hard. Definitely life can get hard. Life can suck. Getting out of bed might be the hardest thing to do for some of us sometimes. And I feel like that sometimes. A lot of us may be walking through difficulties. Difficulties that maybe we're having trouble coping with. Or maybe you're in an unsolvable dilemma with someone. A family member, a friend, whatever, a spouse. Some of us have these control issues, or some of us have anxieties in this life that seem to burden our every thought, and everything we do, it seems to overtake it. And I tell you this morning that the power to overcome these things is resident in you. in the indwelling of Christ. The power to overcome is within Christ. And Christ is in your heart. And so can we trust him with all these issues, whatever it is we're dealing with every issue? You trust his word that tells you that he knows better than you, that he only has what's good for you, and he's after your joy. Will we, like Paul, bow our knee and come to God in prayer and pursue the living God for our solution? Can we do that? If he's our solution, David says of him, he's our ever-present help in time of need. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. I pray that you would come to know the resource available to you in the indwelling of Christ. It's right there. The rest of this world, the unregenerate world, the unsaved world, they know nothing of this type of solution. They know nothing about this. And so that's why they're never going to find peace. It's because they're looking for their solution and their answer in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in self-help books. If you go to the bookstore, that's the biggest selection of books. They go to self-help books. They go to Oprah, Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, and every other Joe Blow on TV that thinks he has a degree talking about how to solve your problems in life. And nobody has it. The answer is here. In this text, in the scriptures, in the fact that we have the living God alive in our hearts. Oprah's not going to solve it. Jesus, the indwelling of Christ. And we might, I pray that we would benefit, that we would know the benefit of Christ alive in us. That we might be Christians who understand and know how to tap into this power that's been given to us in the indwelling of Christ. And so if you're suffering this morning, facing trials of all sorts, Jesus says in this life, you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. You are more than a conqueror because Jesus lives in your heart. Not because of you, because Jesus lives in your heart. This Jesus overcame the world, Satan, sin, and death. So take heart. The same power that raised Christ from the grave is at work and alive in your heart. So take heart. Let that truth strengthen your inner man. Oh, brah. We are almost out of here. Point number two. The inner man is strengthened from the indescribable love of Christ. We will get out of here on time in case some of you guys are getting worried. The indescribable love of Christ strengthens our inner man. So let's continue reading our text. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. That word comprehend in the Greek means to seize and take hold of it. Like, it's ours. Go get it. That's our possession. So with all of us, the saints, let's go get that. That we might understand the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These words, breadth, length, height, and depth, they're all terms of measurement. And if you're like me, that's not, the Bible didn't misspell a word, bro. That's an actual word. I just found that out. I was like, oh, they misspelled breadth. I found a mistake in the Bible. Breadth. This. So as the Apostle Paul, he's sitting there, he's praying, and he's thinking, he's thinking about the vastness of the love of God, and he's pondering on it, and he's thinking about it, and he's praying for the Ephesian church, and he comes to the conclusion that you just can't simply measure the love of God. You don't just get there. Like, this love is immeasurable. But let me break it down like this way for us. This is the breadth, and this is study of Martin Lloyd-Jones. So if you think I'm making this up, then I might be, but Browder is a lot smarter than me, and a lot smarter than y'all. So I thought this was awesome. Anyway, the breadth, this is the broadness or the wideness of the love of Christ. It's so wide that it can save from all people. We've seen these last couple of Sundays that it can break down walls of hostility and segregation. It reconciles Jew and Gentile together. They're made family in the love of Christ. That black, white, brown, yellow, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, all of them, everybody. So wide is the love of Christ that nobody's too far from saving. The love of Christ can reach to anywhere, and no one is out of the saving reach of the arm of the Lord. No one. That's how wide the love of Christ is. No sinner so bad that God cannot save them. I know, I hear them a lot. You know, I can't go to church. The church gonna blow up. Please. The love of God is for everyone. And Christians, if you're discipling someone and you're about to give up on them, you know, or like, oh, so hard, they're not listening. I try to call them all the time. They've been ignoring me. I've been praying for them for years. The breath of the love of God can save. Can save. The breath of the love of Christ can save anyone. The length of the love of Christ is beyond what our finite minds will be able to understand. This love of God for the elect, for his children, is from eternity past, and it's going to last until eternity future. The love of God is so long that before the foundations of the earth was laid, that Christ loved you. You hear that? Does that like blow your mind? Like before the first line in your Bible, like, let there be light. Before that, Christ had you in mind and he loved you. Before God said, let us make man in our image. Before that, Christ knew you and he loved you. Your love from eternity past. Son and daughter of Christ, he loved you. And this love is going to last for all eternity. So he loved you from there, and he's going to last forever. It's just going to be ever-increasing love for you for all eternity. That's the length of the love of Christ. The depth of the love of Christ is so deep that it can reach down to save those on the path to destruction and hell. That's how deep the love of Christ is. So deep that he would leave his throne and his comfort in heaven, and he would come down to earth in the form of a helpless baby. So deep is the love of Christ that he did not consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So deep is the love of Jesus that he dies for you. The death we should have died, suffering the wrath of God for our sins, experiencing separation from his Father because of our transgressions. So deep is the love of Christ that he died to bring us who were dead to life. So deep is the love of God. And the height of Christ's love, it reaches the heavens. Oh. Whew. And for us who are saved, the promise of new life and eternity, everlasting life with him in a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no more strife, just pure, inexhaustible joy in the love of Christ. This love offers us hope after death, and it gives us an inheritance as fellow heirs of the grace of life. We have an inheritance. The heights of Christ's love can bring sinners to heaven. How high. Whew, that's high. You hear that? So, if you're a Christian in this room, this is how Jesus loves you. You're loved. It's not like that corny cliche, like we're all floating about like, hey, what's up, John? Jesus loves you. Hi. No, negative. Be rooted in that truth. Be grounded in that truth. Christ loves you. You need to know this, church. We're loved unconditionally, freely, for all time. The world knows not this kind of love. The closest it can get here is a dog. Okay? Unconditional love only comes from dogs. And moms. Got you, mom. So root yourself there. Ground yourself in that truth. That word ground is foundation. So in other words, let this love of Christ, the truth that God loves you, let it be your foundation, your rock, your stability, the ground that you stand on. Let it give you strength to stand in all circumstances. So you guys drive out to town, right? You see all the new construction going on. There's cranes everywhere. What do you guys think gives the 40-story building strength to stand? Steel. Amen. The footing. It's the footing. It's the foundation that allows it to stand. Trent, if you want to know how footings are laid, brought it back there. He got you. There's like bars, rebar like this big. Yeah, anyway. But it's because it stands on a firm foundation. And so this firm foundation, it allows the building to stand in any kind of weather, no matter the storm, no matter the rain, the wind, the hurricane, the tidal wave, whatever hits it. Like, the building may be a little bit boss up, a little bit battered. There might be a couple broken windows, but the building itself is still standing. In the same way, when we know that we are loved by God and that love is in us because Christ dwells in us, like we just talked about, then we can face any circumstance. That's strength for your inner man to face whatever's happening. The Apostle Paul writes that we might be pressed on all sides, but we are never crushed. That we might be persecuted all day, but we are never abandoned. We may be struck down, but not destroyed. And we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. This truth strengthens our inner man, and we need to know it. Why? We need to be reminded of it. Why? We need people to pray for it for us. Because why? Because our feeble, finite mind forgets so easily. Forgets so easily. You know, we go into these patterns of life, and we feel like I'm all alone in this life, and it's me against the world. And that's a lie from the devil. He tells you that no one cares, that no one loves you, that no one can love you. And then you just spiral down and ravel yourself in self-pity and depression. Worse, you know, I know people blame God for maybe something that happened in the past or something they're going through right now. Why has God left me? It's not true. I think Paul, like he prays here, he would encourage you this way to not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Now, Paul isn't someone who is unfamiliar with suffering and hardships and trials. He knows them all too well. In fact, we can't even imagine what he goes through. Anyway, when God calls Paul, he tells him that, not him, but the guy who healed him, I forget his name, but he tells him, he's going to be my messenger for the Gentiles, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Anybody want that job description? Huh? What you do about I suffer for the Lord? It's nuts, all right? Okay, so he's imprisoned numerous times. He's whipped almost to the point of death. Like, they beat him so bad, they think he's dead. They throw him out of the city. He comes back to life, and not back to life, but he wasn't really dead. But he gets up and he preaches. He says, I bear the marks of the Savior. He looked like Jesus. That's how bad they beat him. On his missionary journeys, he's on the sea, shipwrecked 3 times. And then one time, he's shipwrecked, he gets to land, and then he gets bit by a snake. And this is all while he's doing the work of Christ. Like, but if I get bit by a snake, I'm done. Like, I might not even be Christian anymore. Like, I'm out. Shipwrecked and then bit by a snake. Grasp that. That's something else. Paul also is not unfamiliar with what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned and unloved from people. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. That's everybody, all. That word in the Greek means all. No, I'm just joking. I didn't look that up. But all deserted me. There's nobody there for him. But what does he say? May not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He knows, and he's grounded in the love of Christ so much that he knows that God is there with him, even if everyone leaves him. I'm going to read one more text, and it's Romans 8:35-39, but I want us to listen to how Paul describes the love of God. And I think for him, in his inner man, that it was monumental in his ability to withstand whatever happened. Like, you read the scriptures, and he's almost like Superman, right? Like, how does it? I don't even know how he keeps going, right? You read the scriptures, and he's like a superhero. I mean, it's like Jesus, and then like, nah, anyway, I shouldn't do that. But anyway, yeah. But I think that this truth is what grounds his inner man, and that's why he's able to do it. So look at what he says, Romans 8:35-39. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Nothing. Paul knew that though everyone deserted him, Christ loved him. Paul knew that no matter how much they took from him or how bad they beat him or if they're going to kill him, he knew and he's grounded in the fact that he's loved by Christ. That's rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And I pray today that our inner man will be strengthened to get this truth. that no one and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so if your life is like in shambles right now, or you're struggling and you're suffering, you need to know that he loves you. Everything in the world feels like it's closing in around you. Who cares? Christ loves you. You're loved by God. No matter what you do in the what you did in the past, you feel sinful, what you do now, what you're going to do in the future, it doesn't matter. Christ loves you. Can you imagine the type of power that we as Christians could walk in if we really, if those truths really sunk in and we really knew them, not just know them in our head, but to really know that we're loved by Christ and to really know that Christ dwells in us, if we could really walk in the power of those truths, being confident in prayer, in study, and in the fact that Christ loves us, you know, that we can go to God in prayer, that I can come boldly into the throne room of God, right to his throne and pray to him. And I can be confident that he listens to me, that he wants to hear from me because he cares for me, and I know he inclines his ear. I can come straight to the throne room of God because of the finished work of God and what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's amazing. Prayer. Being confident in the word of God, that I know that it's written on my heart, that it's speaking life into me and it defends me against the enemy and it brings me into greater communion with Christ. That strengthens the inner man. And finally, resting and grounding myself in the fact that I'm loved by God. That strengthens my inner man. And I pray that the Spirit would give us eyes to see and understand the beauties of these truths, that we would be grounded and rooted in these truths, and that we would not just know them as head knowledge, but we would know them as and be able to apply them everyday life. I pray that our inner man would be strengthened to face whatever it is we're going through, whatever it is we're facing. For everyone in this room, it might be different. And I encourage you guys, after church, when you're talking to someone, ask if you could pray for them. Ask if they need prayer for something. We're family, right? We're made family. Amen? All right, I'm good.